Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, I have a confession to make. This might come as a surprise to some of you. I'm not actually a pastor. I've never been to theological college, never taken a theological degree. I'm not a member of the staff team. Now, don't get me wrong, it's a joy to be opening God's word with you today, but I do feel a little bit underqualified to be doing what I'm doing, a little bit unworthy. But it's not just this that I'm underqualified for. Some of you may know that I hold myself out to be a criminal defense lawyer. Now, don't get me wrong, I do have a law degree. It's not some Mike Ross from Breaking Bad situation we got on our hands here, but I feel underqualified to be doing the work that I'm doing. Like I'm not good enough all the time. I make mistakes. And since my boss is here this morning, I may as well just come clean and admit it. That was me who left the window open last Friday, all weekend. But I wish it was just work. You see, I'm a father, and for 2 years now, I've been raising a child. But I'm just making it up as I go along. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm a sham. I'm a total fraud. And Beth, may as well come clean now that you're here. That massive graze that Wesley got on his knee, that wasn't from daycare. I just thought that he was ready to take on the big BMX track on his balance bike. But it goes deeper than that, doesn't it? It goes into the soul. See, the worst of all is that I call myself a Christian, follower of Jesus. But I lie, I cheat, and I'm full of pride, desperate for others' approval more than his. I let him down, I have doubts. Sometimes I just don't feel anything. I'm not sure that my faith is real. I'm a fraud, a phony. I'm an imposter. Well, I wonder if any of you have thoughts like this. I'm sure you do. We even have a name for it. Imposter syndrome. I shouldn't be here. I don't deserve to be here. People are going to find out and I'm going to be rejected. It hits us in many areas of life. And I think it hits us in our spiritual life more so than any. Wherever we might be at, in our journey of faith. See, maybe we're just dipping our toes in. We're exploring the claims of Jesus, but we feel like, oh, this is not for me. This friendship with God, having a personal connection with the God of the universe, you know, that's for other people. I'm on the outer. Or maybe we've taken the plunge and we've accepted the claims of Jesus, but we feel like there's some kind of harmful cycle or some addiction or some sin that is holding us back from having a genuine relationship with Jesus. That's something that other people have, not me. Because what would the God of the universe want with me? Or maybe we feel like we've been treading water for a while. And we're so tired from exerting ourselves, doing things for family or church or others. So many things that it just feels like we're running out of breath. We're spiritually depleted. What do we do? What do we do when we feel like imposters? We're on the outer, disconnected, depleted. We've let God down. Well, I've got good news for you. In fact, that brings us to our topic today. Attend Breakfast and Confess. Bit of a weird title for a sermon, but it's actually a to-do list. It's a to-do list for people who feel like they're just to-done with everything. Today we're going to be looking at John chapter 21. And I'm really excited to be preaching this verse because it's like a breath of fresh air. And I want us to draw near and get close to the passage as we go through it and draw out what we might find. This passage is kind of like an epilogue to the good news about Jesus. Or as I like to think of it, it's kind of like that final film in that franchise that sort of references things that happened in previous movies. And you're like, oh, cool, I get that reference. But it's better because it reminds us of who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and how it is that we're to follow him, even in the hard times. So let's dive in. It's going to be helpful if you have your Bibles open to this passage because I'm going to be referring to it quite deeply. And also keep in mind there's a number on the screen that you can text in if you've got any questions at the end of the sermon. I'll do my best to answer them. So John chapter 21 begins like this. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples. Hang on a second. After what? Well, we're taking out the story of Jesus' followers after his death and before his resurrection, or after his death and resurrection, but before he ascends into heaven. And earlier, just a chapter earlier in John chapter 20, John tells us how in the aftermath of Jesus' crucifixion, the disciples were sort of cowering in a room behind a locked door, probably afraid that the authorities were going to punish them, when Jesus appeared among them and demonstrated that he'd been raised from the dead. Wow! And then he appeared again 8 days later to Thomas, because Thomas was like, nah, that never happened. And he showed him the holes in his hand and invited him to see the wound in his side. Wow. All right, chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, also Thomas the Doubter, as we know, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said, we'll go with you. So from this, we gather that the disciples have left Jerusalem and they're now back in their home region of Galilee. And it seems a little bit odd. I mean, these are Jesus' disciples. And they've traveled with him and listened to him for 3 years. They've seen him do great miracles, saw him die, and witnessed evidence that he'd risen again. But now they're home, and they're just going out fishing. I don't know about you, but I get a little bit of Sunday afternoon energy from the disciples here. It's like there's been some big event, and then you're all sitting around doing nothing. No one's got any idea of what to do. When someone just stands up and goes, well, I'm going for a walk. Tomorrow's Monday. I'm just going to try and put it off for as long as I can. Forget that I've got to go to work. And everyone else is like, oh, yeah, right, I'll come with you. So that's the energy I get from the disciples here. I mean, when Jesus called the disciples to him, he told them that he would make them fishers of men. And what are they now? Fishers of fish. And not even really that. Because as John tells us immediately, they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, not catching fish is hard on the soul. A couple of years ago, I went on a fishing trip out to Hat Head with a couple of mates. And sure enough, we were just off the edge of the continental shelf when the outboard motor cut out. And I remember thinking, the worst part as we started drifting off to New Zealand without life jackets or radios or even a mobile phone. The worst part was that we didn't even catch any fish. But the disciples here probably had other burdens as well. Because when you think about it, they hadn't exactly proven themselves to be the greatest friends of Jesus. When he was at his lowest moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, on his knees praying to God, they fell asleep. And when the soldiers and authorities came, they deserted him. Thomas doubted him, and Peter denied him three times. If this was a film in a franchise, we might be getting a flashback in Peter's mind. Standing outside the gates of the temple court in the early morning, warming his hands in front of a charcoal fire, the servants and the officers of the high priest outside. You're not one of this man's disciples, are you? Me? No, I'm not. Are you sure? No. Didn't I see you in the garden with his disciples? No. You have to wonder whether in that early morning on that boat, those doubts, those denials were playing on their minds. Do I deserve to be a disciple of Jesus when I've denied him? When I've let him down? How often do we think that? But that's all about to change. Because as we read from verse 4, just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, the author. He's a little bit coy like that, doesn't mention his name. The disciple who Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Now, Peter's probably the only example of someone I know who puts more clothes on to jump into the water. But I think you get a sense of his excitement and his love for Jesus and his respect in this moment. Verse 8, the other disciples, more sensibly, came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far to land, about 100 yards off. So it's a big moment, and we see that the disciples are spurred into action again. If we look carefully, I think there's a message here for us. See, there are going to be dark times in our life when we feel like we're on the outer. But Jesus will always be there. And he'll always be calling us, his chosen people. But we need to be ready to respond. See, here it's the miracle that brings the disciples back and makes them recognize Jesus. But the miracle itself, the big bounty of fish, that's not the point. The point is that the miracle points to the miracle worker. It's a sign. And the miracle that Jesus works here is actually refers to an earlier miracle that he performed way back in John, in Luke chapter 5. You can look it up later. Where when he called them initially, they'd been out, they'd been working all night, and Jesus told them to cast their nets in again, and they had this miraculous catch of fish. So when the disciples net the fish this time, they're not like, "Whoa, look at all those fish." Well, they kind of are, but they're not stuck on that. Because they make the connection, this is Jesus. This is our rabbi, our master, our friend, and he's calling us. And you can kind of see from the way that they respond that they've been hanging out for this moment. Peter in particular, he's like a coiled spring or a diver who's just tensed, ready to dive off the block, ready to go when he hears Jesus calling him. Psalm 25, the Psalm of David that we read earlier, begins like this: "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." And the phrase, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul," it can also be translated like this: "I set my heart on you." See, David had his heart set on God. Peter and his disciples did too. And so should we. See, I think that one of the things this is telling us is that we need to be attentive to God's call in our life. We need to be attentive to the words of Jesus. See, some people, they're waiting for a miracle in their lives. Oh, if I see something truly divine, then I'll put my trust in Jesus. Then I'll properly get behind him. Others are waiting for a moment. I'll put my faith in Christ when it's the right time for me. When certain things come together. I'll come back to Bible study or church when things are right. But the trouble is that that moment or that miracle may never come. And the reality is that God speaks to us all the time. He speaks to us in the mundane moments of life just as much as the profound ones. In the highs and the lows, he works people and circumstances in our lives to bring us to him. Even in the dark times he uses. In fact, especially the dark times he can use. As C.S. Lewis once said, God whispers to us in our presence, in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Maybe he's speaking to you right now. But to this I would add only one other thing, which is that he speaks to us most clearly through his word. His word that's been given to us in the Bible. So how do we connect with this? How do we attend to him? Has anyone here been in a long-distance relationship? A relationship across national boundaries? Wouldn't recommend it, not for the faint-hearted. But even if your significant other has been away from you for a period of time, you might be familiar with that feeling when you're invested in the relationship, even though it's not right before you. You write letters, you hang out for their phone calls, read their text messages that you particularly love, the best ones, and you really get to know them. And then even things that you see in the day-to-day might remind you of that person. Well, I think it's a little bit like that when we're reading the Bible and we're wanting a connection with God. We want to get close to him through his words and see him in the day-to-day. Sometimes I think that we find no inspiration when we pray or read the Bible because we don't expect to. But what if in our daily lives we took that attitude that David has? What if we set our hearts on him, our hopes? What if we expected to meet him when we sat down to pray or read his word? How might it change your reality if you grew to depend on him more and more every day? If you chose to set your heart on him and were expecting to get to know him. Let's read on. Verse 9, when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. So we see now that Jesus has a meal that he's cooked, he's prepared for them in the shore, and he's invited them to share this meal. Come and have breakfast. What's this telling us? Well, those of us who have welcomed Jesus into our lives, I think we often tend to forget that it's actually the other way around. He welcomes us. And first and foremost, he invites us to have fellowship with him, to spend time with him, sit around his fire, share a meal with him, to be with him. I mean, how often in the Bible do we see Jesus eating and drinking with his disciples? And I don't think it's a coincidence here that John makes a special mention of bread being prepared and fish. It recalls an earlier miracle where Jesus had multiplied a bounty of bread and fish to feed thousands, reminding of us of how sufficient Jesus is for our needs. But the bread also brings together that memory of the Last Supper before he was crucified. That his body, his life has been given, broken for us. And he's done the work in our lives. And yet, how often do we feel the need to be sufficient ourselves, to do the work? How often do we get caught up in the hustle of needing to keep the rules? I've got to evangelize for him. I've got to grow in my knowledge of the Bible. I've got to tidy up my morals. I've got to use my time effectively. And we forget the central call of Christianity. Jesus calls us to him. So remember that the same Jesus who said, "Take up your cross," also said, "Come and have breakfast. Take my yoke upon you," he says in Matthew 11, verse 29, "and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Rest. So what does this mean for me? How do I bring a bit of this beach breakfast with Jesus into my life? Because of course, he's not walking the earth with us right now, although he promises to be with us always. Well, there are any number of ways that we can draw near to Jesus, and we probably all have ways that we find useful. But here's a few that I thought I'd give as suggestions. Prayerful meditation on God's word. Try taking a passage or a few verses and just turning them over in your mind really carefully. Say them to yourself throughout the day. Consider God's word deeply and slowly. Or maybe you want to take a narrative and think about it imaginatively, empathetically. You put yourselves in the shoes of the people that were there, imagining what they would have felt, kind of like what we're doing here. Second, what about slowing down your daily life deliberately to make time to be with Jesus? In his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, John Mark Comer makes this point. He says, we all want the life of Jesus. We recognize that he lived the best life that anyone ever lived. We want that life, but we're not prepared to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. We're not prepared to live like him. How can we cut down on our busyness if that's what's distracting us from being with Jesus? Maybe it's carving out a little bit of time each day to acknowledge our Creator who wants to spend time with us, and we with him. Sitting on the beach, wiggling your toes in the sand, thinking about that beach brekkie. Speaking of breakfast, third suggestion is making a meal of it. Something a lot of Christians do at the beginning of each meal is saying grace. And I think it's a really good tradition because it reminds us to be thankful for the things that God gives us and to remember that we have a part with him. So as you take up your cross, don't forget to sit down and bask in the pleasure of knowing Jesus and be joyful. But now I want to zero in on Simon Peter. See, Peter's taken the plunge. And we get this sense that maybe part of his eagerness is because he can't seem to shake that sense of having failed Jesus. Does he deserve to be here still? Does Jesus still want anything to do with him when he's denied him three times? You can almost feel the tension in Peter's body. It's kind of like when you're moving into a conversation and there's someone you really want to speak to, but there's like a couple of other people there and they keep the conversation going so you can't get that person on their own. Well, Jesus goes in and he addresses it directly. Read with me in verse 15. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, my Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said it to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Why did Jesus ask him three times if he loved him? Was Jesus insecure? Was he just giving Peter a grilling? Of course not. See, these three confessions of love that Jesus draws out of Peter, they perfectly mirror his earlier denials, and they completely cover them. What a feeling this must have been for Peter. See, Peter's come to Jesus aching, feeling like a fraud, imposter, I've let you down. He has this attitude of repentance, but it's actually Jesus who initiates the conversation. And Jesus doesn't just brush past it or make light of it. Oh, don't worry about that. It's in the past now. Because ironically, that's the last thing a person wants who feels like they're a fraud and they've let someone down. No, he tackles it head on and he repairs the relationship deliberately, fully. And here's my third point. Confess. See, Peter had totally denied Jesus at this most critical time in his life. But the fact that Peter had been restored and forgiven shows us that there is nothing, no sin, no addiction, no cycle of behavior that Jesus can't forgive completely when we put our trust in him. He has the power to turn the most empty, fake, inauthentic life and make it whole again. And it's what we long for the most. And notice that after Peter's confession of love, Jesus gives him a job. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. See, Jesus hasn't just made things okay again. He hasn't just given him the all clear and returned him to light duties. He's brought Peter back and restored his identity as a follower of Jesus, an apostle and a shepherd of his people. And notice this, that it's out of Peter's confession that comes his new identity and his service to Christ. He repents, he's forgiven by Jesus, and from that comes the call to serve him. See, often we try to serve God under our own efforts, under our own steam. I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do that, and it's coming from me. But really, I think that doing good works for Christ is the natural flow-on effect of our confession and our forgiveness and our new identity in him. It's not a precondition. Jesus doesn't say, feed my lambs, do some good work, 20 push-ups a day, and you'll be forgiven, maybe restored. He says, do you love me? Peter says, yes. And then, bam, he fundamentally restores his identity. And that's the pattern for us. He's done it all. He calls us to confess our failings and put our trust in him. And then he gives us a new identity. And we naturally, we glorify him with our lives because we want to. Our changed identity comes from our confession and our forgiveness. And I think that's the key to kind of not being burning out in our Christian lives or feeling depleted all the time with what we're doing. We have a new identity, and from that flows what we do. In his book, Atomic Habits, James Clear makes this observation. He says, if you're trying to change your behavior, having a new identity is key. People with a new identity are far more likely to change what they do. And he gives this example. Take two people who have quit smoking. The first is offered a cigarette and he says, oh, no thanks, I'm trying to quit. The second is offered a cigarette and he says, no thanks, I'm not a smoker. That second person is far more likely to have a continued change in their lifestyle. And I think it's like that for us. But as Christians, we have the best identity of all, because we have a new identity in Christ. It's one that can't be taken away from us, can't be depleted. Giving generously? Well, yes. I'm a Christian and I know that I'm in line for the greatest inheritance of all. So I give. Saying no to pornography. No, I'm not. I'm a Christian. I have the fulfillment of all my deepest desires in Christ. Holding a grudge against a family member? No thanks. I'm a Christian. I can forgive because I know how much I'm being forgiven. Leading a Bible study? Of course, I delight in sharing his word. See, if we're struggling, maybe we need to go back to our confession of failing and our profession of love for Jesus. Because remember that our identity as people of Christ is a solid core, a sure foundation for everything we do. It's unshakable because it doesn't depend on our past performance or our future performance, but on Jesus and what he has done. I fall short as a father, but I'm not meant to be the perfect one. I'm a child of God, pointing my children to him. I don't always do my job perfectly, but I'm toiling for the Lord, whose yoke is gentle and easy, good. And I'm not a great theologian, but I can open up God's word and point others to Christ, the person. What an epic journey we've been on. Where does it end? Well, Jesus goes on to predict Peter's death. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress and carry you where you do not want to go. He said this to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. See, I think we need to temper this by acknowledging that Jesus' call is not to live a luxe life, free of trouble. But his call is what we were created to respond to. And it's worth it. Notice that in no way does Peter seem perturbed by this prediction of death, because it's better than what he had before. We're all longing for this sense of authenticity. And it's the Jesus that we meet in the Bible that gives it to us. Someone real, someone who knows what it means to be truly human. Someone who shows us how to become what we really are. So attend to him. Set your hopes on him. Breakfast with him. Seek his face and his company in prayer and meditation around the table. Confess your deep fears and insecurities on him. And be prepared to see your actions shaped by your new identity in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, you're an awesome God who wants to draw near to us, to know us, and to change us to be who you truly made us to be. Help us to put our trust in you more and more each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.